Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Nick. He's in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. My question is, I became a Christian in September. I had no church upbringing growing up at all. I just had so much conviction. I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, I've had dreams. And probably 90% of the time, I have dreams. And they are, I'm breaking the commandments. I mean, all of them, you know, I'm committing murder, I'm adultery, things like that. When I became a Christian, I had a friend that pretty much didn't want to talk to me anymore, didn't want to be around me. This was one of my best friends. We, you know, hung out a lot before, but in my dreams, a lot of the times he's in my dreams and he's encouraging me and having me commit sin, you know, and doing all these things. And my question is, like, what do I take from all this? And another question is, how do I turn from that sin? You know, since it's subconsciously, if my eye caused me to sin, I'd pluck it out, just like the Bible says, you know. But how can I get away from this or get around this anyway?
Right.
Be judged on this?
Yeah, it's a good question. And I think it's good that in the prologue to your question, you mentioned that you had been a Christian for a short period of time. And the one thing we want to do as Christians is make the transition from conversion to discipleship. And we do that by adhering to the spiritual disciplines. And those spiritual disciplines ultimately will change us from the inside out. Tom Landry, who was the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said that the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And there's a parallel in Christianity. Christians are called to make themselves do something they would not naturally do, that is to pursue the spiritual discipline so that they can become what they've always wanted to be, and that is like Jesus Christ. So we have to make this transition from declaration to discipleship, and that, again, involves partaking in the spiritual disciplines. And when you do, it not only changes your thought life, but it'll have a dramatic impact on your dream life as well. When you're in REM sleep, rapid eye movement, a particular phase of sleep that we spend a lot of time in, if you live to be about 90 years, you'll spend about 6 or 7 years in REM sleep. During that time, you have very vivid dreams, and those dreams oftentimes are some kind of amalgamation of what you go through in your life. And that's why Paul tells us that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think that's true, not only in your thought life, but your dream life. I'll give you an example. A lot of times when I'm memorizing Scripture, I find that as I shave in the morning, instead of having stray or random thoughts filter through my mind, I have the passage that I have been internalizing going through my mind. So partaking of the spiritual disciplines will change you in a lot of ways, and in some ways will even impact your dream life.
Great. That's great. Yeah, that sounds like something I should do. So, you know, are you speaking of do things like Jesus spoke of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? you know, the way he told us to live and just keep my mind strictly on the prize?
Yeah, very much so. I'm talking about engaging spiritual disciplines, and Jesus modeled that during his earthly sojourn. For example, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He also fasted. He knew intimately the Word of God and could quote the Word of God so that when Satan led him into temptation, he responded by quoting from the Word of God.
Perfect.
So I think by partaking of those basic spiritual disciplines, it'll begin to change you. And that's really what happens. Jesus daily conforms us to his image, and that's an ongoing process. And you can hang a little sign around your neck that says, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet. You're going through that process. And to be a believer doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. You're yet a sinner. You'll always struggle with your sin nature. Paul is the quintessential example. He's our exemplar, and yet he confesses in Romans chapter 7 that he struggles with the powerful lure of sin, and that is the case for all Christians.
Great. Yeah, that's great. That's something I should follow, definitely, and I appreciate the wisdom, and we love your show, and as you keep up the great work, I appreciate you.
Hey, thanks so much, Nick. And by the way, hang on. Let me send out a book just as a gift to you. It's a book that kind of helps you with the spiritual disciplines. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I'll send you a copy.
All right, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Gladys. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Gladys.
Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be getting you because I've been listening to you for years, and I really get a lot out of your teaching.
No, thank you.
Now, what I'd like to know is, I want to know about the Jehovah's Witness because I've been bouncing around, not joining the church, but I really like the word, and I'd like to get some understanding out of it. And I'd like to know, what do you think about Jehovah's Witness?
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are cultic. And the reason they're cultic is that they claim to be Christian, but they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith, including the deity of Jesus Christ. In their view, Jesus Christ was created as the Archangel Michael. And then during his earthly sojourn, he was merely a human being. And after his death, he was recreated once again an immaterial spirit creature. In Christianity, we say Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We also say about God that we worship one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. They would say of that that we're communicating a freakish looking three-headed God invented by Satan. So they have a completely different notion on the nature of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, even going so far as to deny his bodily resurrection. Russell, their founder, Charles Taze Russell, said that the body of Jesus Christ that hung on a torture stake either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. We say no. Jesus rose, and he is forever in flesh. He is Theanthropus, the God-man. They also teach that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest will live apart from Christ on earth. So they have a great crowd of people who are relegated to earth, and then 144,000 that get to go to heaven. So they completely misunderstand John's meaning in the book of Revelation as well. So there are a lot of problems, including real physical threats, because they, for example, have had all kinds of different regulations with respect to, let's say, blood transfusions or organ transplants and so forth. And as a result, there have been a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that die as a result of their false teaching. So it's dangerous from a physical standpoint as well as from a spiritual standpoint.
Oh, I certainly appreciate this. One more thing, right quick. Is it a sin for people to tattoo their bodies all over?
Well, here's the basic idea. In Leviticus 19:29, there's a prohibition against tattoos for the Israelites. But the reason was not that there's something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo. It is that tattoos were associated with pagan practices. So the point here is that you should examine your motive for getting a tattoo. And if that motive is a pure motive, and you feel completely at peace before God in getting that tattoo and may even want to use that tattoo as a means of witness. I don't know. Then, as long as it's not a way of associating with paganism, there'd be nothing wrong with it. So the prohibition in the Bible in Leviticus was because it was an identification with paganism, not that there was something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo.
Well, I said something because I remember in the Revelation it said you will know them by the mark.
Well, that's a different thing. I mean, the mark that is being talked about there is there's either a mark of the lamb or there's a mark of the beast. The mark of the lamb is that your worldview and what you do identifies you as to whom you belong. So if you have the mark of the beast, it's your actions and what you believe that identifies you as belonging to the beast. It's not a physical mark. It's what you do and what you believe that identifies you in terms of belonging to either the lamb or the beast. I've written about that in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and The Apocalypse Code. So more detail in both of those books. Thank you so much for your call. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally?
Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doug in Oklahoma. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good, good. Good to be on the station talking to you.
Thank you.
Hey, Hank, I had a quick question, and it was from the beginning in Genesis 1:26, and it states that then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image."
Yes.
Can you kind of enlighten me on that one? I mean,
well, we already have early on in the Bible here an indication that there is one God, but within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness. So as the Bible goes on to make plain, there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And person has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So this is a picture or points to clearly that we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Again, this is the embryonic form of it, but ultimately gets cashed out in the rest of the Bible.
Oh, wow. That's interesting. Yeah, because it kind of caught me there as, let us make humanity in our image to resemble us. So that,
So my point here is that there is biblical warrant in the immediate and broader context for suggesting that the plural pronoun us points to divine plurality as expressed in Trinity. And in the immediate context, the man is said to be created in plurality, male and female, thus forging the finite relationship of a man and a woman in the image of an infinite relationship within the Godhead. And likewise, the broader context of Scripture undergirds the us as one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. And that is how we would define the Trinity. We believe that there's only one God. Christians are fiercely monotheistic. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible also teaches that they're eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. But they're distinct centers of consciousness within the Godhead. So when we talk about ontology, nature, or essence, there's one God. When we talk about relationships within the Godhead, we speak of three. Another way of putting that is there's one what and three who's.
Okay. Wow, thank you.
Well, you're welcome. Good talking to you. Thank you so much for your question. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Daniel.
Mr. Hanegraaff, thanks for this opportunity. My question is about the Transfiguration. I want to produce a musical chorale on the subject of the Transfiguration. I don't want to dwell on any faults of St. Peter as others have produced. Rather, I want to focus on the symbolism and theological significance of the Transfiguration. Would you help me with this?
Well, yeah, this is a non-normative event, but it is a beautiful event, which is a manifestation of God's glory in His only Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter actually spoke about this when he said, "We do not communicate cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So this is a historical confirmation of the truth with respect to who Jesus Christ is in His person and His work. It points to Christ appearing in glory, not only in that instance, but also that he will again appear in glory. So ultimately, it points as a type forward to an antitype when Jesus Christ appears again and puts all things to right. The bright cloud enveloping Christ that enveloped Moses and Elijah harkens back to the Exodus. Not only so, but Yahweh's manifestation of his glory to Moses on Mount Sinai when God spoke from a cloud corresponds to Jesus Christ speaking in the transformation and demonstrating that he is the Lord of glory. And that cloud also has reference to judgment. It points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ will come on clouds, a judgment metaphor, because he is the genuine temple, not made of glistening gold or luminous limestone, but rather a temple not built by human hands. Remember, Jesus said those very things, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And John notes that he was speaking about the temple of his body, something the disciples only realized after Jesus had risen again from the dead. So there is a congruent, beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He is the glorious Holy One. He is the creator of the universe, and now he is underscored in all of his effulgence and beauty and glory in transfiguration.
Excellent. I hadn't thought at all about the idea of judgment in the clouds.
Well, clouds are a judgment metaphor. When God rides the clouds and comes in judgment on Egypt in the Old Testament, or when Jesus comes on clouds to judge Jerusalem and the temple, this is a clear indication that he is the Lord of glory, and that because the people wanted their traditions and continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had come, the temple had become Ichabod. They refused to recognize the glory of God in their midst, and that glory becomes exposed in the transfiguration. So it's an identification of who Jesus Christ is.
Okay. I will use all of this. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll get back to the phone lines. Talk to Linda. She's in Michigan. Hi, Linda.
Hi. My question is, in the temple, Jesus got angry because they were selling and doing things in the temple that they were not supposed to be doing, and I can understand his anger. But my question is, if Jesus has no sin, isn't anger a sin? Because, it showed that he had a rage a little bit.
Well, no, it really didn't. This is qualitatively different. It is not sin. In fact, had Jesus sinned in that moment, he could not have been your Savior. He had to be altogether an unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. Had he been tarnished by sin in any way, he couldn't have saved us. But this is an indication of righteous indignation, and the emphasis is on that operative word, righteous. The temple priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were making merchandise out of God's people. Instead of promoting righteousness and justice and equity and considering the weightier matters of the law, they were elevating their traditions above the law. And therefore, Jesus, seeing that they had taken his house and made it a den of robbers, demonstrates righteous indignation without a hint of sin. And this same thing is brought to fruition in what I was just saying earlier to the last caller, and that is Jesus also comes in judgment in a very dynamic sense on the temple because it has become Ichabod. It has become a tradition that people focus on rather than the substance to which it pointed, which is Jesus, the living temple, a temple not made by human hands. So that temple ultimately is going to be destroyed when Christ comes in judgment. And that's precisely what happened in AD 70 when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. Again, an example of righteous indignation. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again. The holiness of God is impugned and God judges. Summarily, his judgment is always balanced because he is a God of love and a God of justice, but nonetheless, his justice is carried out without any hint of sin, but in divine righteousness.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering that.
You're welcome. And I think one of the things that I fear is prevalent afoot today, and that is that we fail to recognize the holiness of God, and therefore we don't see the utter depravity of our own hearts and recognize that his eye is too pure to look on sin. He cannot tolerate wrong. That means that he can't abide sin. And certainly here you have the ultimate sin taking place where the very temple that pointed to Jesus Christ, the living temple, is now made a den of thieves and robbers and no longer is what it was designed to be, a type or shadow pointing forward to ultimate fulfillment of the living temple, Jesus Christ. Do remember, this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply couldn't do what we do. We really need many people to step up and stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.